while, and at the pace we're going, you need to understand something. It's going to be a couple of years at the very minimum before we get finished. I was just reading a testimony by someone recently that started a new church a few years ago, and the pastor, the only thing he's done, he's preached all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and he's working on John now. That was 5-6 years ago that they started. They've never gone anywhere else but the Gospels. Anyway, we are in chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 19. Just remember, as we were talking a couple of weeks ago, that this particular event that's being described in this chapter is the fact that John the Baptist at this point has been imprisoned by Herod because John was speaking publicly and openly about the sin of Herod, and so he imprisoned John. And we know that he had sent his disciples to Jesus asking the question, are you the expected one, or should we be looking for someone else? Which tells us this, that in a sense that John the Baptist was in what we call a crisis of faith. He was having some doubts about Jesus. And what Jesus told the disciples was this, is you go back to John and you tell him what you see. That the blind can see, that the deaf can hear, that the lame can walk, that even the dead are raised to life again. So tell him what you see, but also tell him what you hear. And what they heard was the gospel, that plan of salvation that God has given, that broken, fallen, fallible people like us can become part of the family of God. So let's read verses 7 through 19. And as these were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. Why did you go out into the wilderness, or what did you go out in that wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. And why did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and the one who is more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, we play the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking. They say he has a demon, and the son of man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Now, let me just tell you something. What I'm going to give you today doesn't do this justice. For me, really, to do justice to this part of Scripture, we would have to spend probably a month or two just in those verses I've just read. You have to realize, one of my seminary professors was always telling us this. You have to decide what you're going to do every time you open up Scripture. Because there's so much to it. There's so much more you can say than what you're going to be able to say in the time that you have to say it. I just hope and encourage all of you to read your Scriptures, read the Bible, study it. And let me tell you, what you'll find is the more you read it, the more you study it, the more you find there is in it. I know some people here have dedicated their whole life to very serious Bible study, and what they will tell you is they're learning new stuff all the time. So John seems to be having a crisis of faith, and evidently there were people listening what Jesus said to these disciples of John that came to him. And he's maybe a little bit concerned that they're going to misread what he just told those guys. That they're going to begin to believe that that John the Baptist has fallen away, or John the Baptist really is not a great man of faith. And so I really believe what he says here is for the benefit of those people, to make sure they didn't draw the wrong conclusions from what they just heard. Now, we ever draw wrong conclusions about things from what we hear? We know it's our tendency to do that very often. But what Jesus tells them is this is basically John went out and he boldly did what he was supposed to do. We need to understand something, that John the Baptist is kind of a transitioning person, kind of a place where everything pivots between the Old Testament and the New Testament, because in a sense you could say John was the last Old Testament personality, a person that we find in Scripture. In a sense, he was the very last prophet that came before Christ came. Jesus identifies him as a prophet here, but even more than a prophet. Things are changing. There's a lot of difference between Old Testament and New Testament, right? There is a lot of connection, too. You need to understand that. But there are some things today that are different because we are in the New Testament church as opposed to the Old Testament church. John was a pivot point. One of the amazing things is we're told by the Gospels that when John began to preach, that the masses, not just one or two, not just a handful of people, but people were like, it was almost like the whole of Jerusalem emptied itself to go out to the wilderness to hear what John was preaching. And not only to hear what he was preaching, but also to be baptized. Now, you and I may think, well, what's the big deal about that? People get baptized all the time. Need to understand something, that this is a sign of just how convincing and how convicting the preaching of John the Baptist was, because Jewish people were submitting themselves to baptism, something they were familiar with. But let me tell you something, Jews didn't get baptized. Proselytes did. These were Gentiles who were becoming Jews. So they were familiar with it. They'd heard of people being baptized before, but it was never, ever, ever Jewish people being baptized. So that in itself teaches us that John the Baptist, his preaching was very, very convincing to these people, because they were willing to do something that was brand spanking new, to be baptized themselves. Persuasive. Convincing. Not like a reed shaken by the wind. And we spoke about this last week. Just remember, to put this in context, that when Jesus first appeared on the scene, John was already doing his thing. And he had disciples of his own. And he had seen Jesus coming toward him on a particular day. And this is what he said to his own disciples: "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Later on, you'll read in John chapter 3, verse 39, these words, because his disciples come to him eventually and they're saying, "John, everybody's leaving you and they're going to this Jesus guy. Your ministry is failing. It's faltering. All of your followers are falling away from you and they're going after Jesus." And what he said was simply this: "He must increase, but I must decrease." See, John's whole purpose was to shine the limelight on Jesus. That was his ministry. It wasn't to gather a bunch of people to follow along after him. His disciples apparently didn't understand that. John, on the other hand, understood it perfectly. John knew that in essence he was just the opening act of the Jesus show. That's all he was. preparing the way for our Savior to come. I would imagine that John the Baptist was probably one of those people who just didn't, he really didn't like to be in the limelight. I mean, if you read things about him, he doesn't really come across as someone that would have that mindset. I mean, he dressed basically almost like a caveman, you know, and he ate honey and locusts. That was his diet. So he wasn't, this person had this remarkable personality that everybody was just going to be, he wasn't a people magnet that people were going to flock to. I'd imagine a lot of people thought, if they knew anything about this John the Baptist before he became a public minister as he did, they probably would have thought, he's really a weird person. We need to stay away from that fellow. You know anybody like that? Just remember this. The context of this whole conversation about John the Baptist has to do with the fact he's been in prison and his head is on the chopping block, and he will lose his head for speaking against Herod. We can understand, if we were in his shoes, that we might like to have just a little bit of reassurance. You might be sitting there, or we might be sitting in that cell. You know what? I've always heard that God was always in control. Is he really in control right now? I mean, here I am in prison, and there's a good chance I'm going to die. John the Baptist's job was to be the harbinger. Now, have you ever heard of that? Of Jesus? Didn't really hear that word too much until recently. Someone wrote a book that has to do with it. But it basically, what a harbinger is someone who comes that is a foreshadowing of something greater to come. It means more than, sometimes we think about John as being the herald of Jesus. He was like the guy with the trumpet who went before him. The king was coming and he's blowing the trumpet in essence and all that. But really it was more than that. He was not just the herald, he was the harbinger of Jesus, preaching the gospel. Now, what do you think about this? Do you think it's possible for someone to present him or herself as a teacher or preacher simply because they want people to like them or they want to be in the limelight? Well, we probably know some examples of folks that we might categorize as that. Remember Jim and Tammy Baker? They obviously loved to be in the limelight, right? And obviously it wasn't for the right reasons. Most of you probably have never heard of A.W. Tozer. Some of you older people would, I would hope, okay? Very powerful preacher back from the last century, and he wrote this in a book called The Pursuit of God. There's several books of his I would encourage all of you to read. They're really small. You can read them in half a day. One's The Pursuit of God. The other one is has to do with worship. But in The Pursuit of God, he writes this. And you need to understand, this was 50, 70 years ago. This wasn't just last year. This is what he wrote. Promoting self under the guise of promoting Christ is currently so common as to excite little notice. So what do you think about that? When I went to Uganda last time, I was having a conversation with my dear pastor friend, Sam Kasuli. We're leaving the airport, and he was telling me about this guy, this supposed evangelist who had come and just recently, and how the masses of people were going out to him until they caught him doing something. He was slaying people in the spirit, and he was using a taser device to do it. So obviously, was his heart in the right place? No. So you need to understand, and this is one of the things about, you know, television evangelism has got to be a big deal in our day and all of that. There's really some good guys on TV, and I listen to preachers on the radio all the time. But I just want to warn you guys, you have to be careful what you listen to, because some of it is really, really, really good, very soundly based Bible teaching and study, and some of it, quite frankly, just is not. Be careful. People can do what seems to be very impressive things for all the very wrong reasons. Truly, truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Remember, we're talking about kingdom stuff in Sunday school this morning. It sounds to me like what Jesus is saying here is that New Testament believers are greater than John. Now, what would you say about that? I mean, that's kind of the conclusion that some people come to. I don't think that's what Jesus' point is at all here. If you and I had a list of 10 people who were in heaven right now, one of the John the Baptist would probably be in most of our list, right? So this is not at all what Jesus is talking about. John was a great man of faith, and he's just demonstrated that. That's what Jesus was testifying to in those verses we read in the beginning. So what in the world does Jesus mean here? How is it that John the Baptist is not as important as the least of those who are in the kingdom of God? Well, like always, Scripture helps to open up the door for us. I think that Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 and 17 are very helpful in this particular situation. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear. We jump to the conclusion that Jesus there is talking about Old Testament prophets exclusively, and folks along those lines. But you need to remember something, and that is that when Jesus came on the scene, John had been on the scene for some time, and his ministry was phasing out, and Jesus' ministry was coming to focus. We assume a lot of things about John the Baptist. Do you understand that we assume this is true, but we don't have any evidence it's true at all, that he ever heard Jesus preach a sermon? Was he at the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus preached? Could he have been? Yes. But there's a possibility he wasn't, right? We have no evidence that John the Baptist ever heard Jesus preach once. We also don't have any evidence that John the Baptist ever saw Jesus do a miracle. We just assume that he did, probably. And he could have. But we really have nothing in Scripture that tells us definitively that he experienced those things. But we do know there were some people who did. The apostles. Notice John the Baptist is not an apostle. There was a distinct difference between being a disciple of Jesus and being a disciple of John the Baptist. John preached about repentance, a baptism of repentance. Jesus did the same, but that wasn't the whole ball of wax now, was it? There was a place for repentance, and there still is a place for repentance, right? But at the same time, Jesus focused on faith as well, and the righteousness that comes through that faith, a gift from him. When the Apostle Paul came to a city called Ephesus, he encountered some folks there who were disciples, but for some reason, Paul wanted to get a better idea of exactly where they were coming from. And so he asked him, he said, do you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? They said, no, we have not even heard whether there's a Holy Spirit. And he said, then, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is Jesus. And then we're told when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, there was a distinct difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of the New Testament church. There's more to it. It's more involved. There's more depth to it. Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? There are people who will tell you that unless you speak in tongues and you do this, that, and the other, then you haven't been. But let me just say this to you. The teaching of the Bible is at the time you come to faith in Jesus Christ, there are many things that happen, and one of those is you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. So what I want to tell you is if you're a believer, you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and it's true for every one of us. It's not some just special class of believers that are baptized with the Holy Spirit. It happens with every one of us. And you need to understand it's not just strictly a New Testament thing either. David, Psalm 51, the psalm of his repentance. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You need to understand that this Holy Spirit has always been given to those who've believed in the true and the living God. Those who know of repentance, those who know of faith in God. Abraham believed what God said, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, how early does Abraham go back? Way back, all the way to chapter 12 in Genesis. How do you like this kingdom life? Has its challenges sometimes, doesn't it? I had a conversation with a man a few years ago. Actually, it was many years ago. We've been doing this for a while now. Laura and I met a couple that we knew on the beach. My parents used to have a place over there in St. Augustine. We were over there, and we just bumped into somebody that we went to church with. They happened to be there on vacation. And they were relatively new converts. And I was talking with him a little bit, and he said, you know what, Keith? He said, you know, sometimes it seems like it'd be a lot easier just to go back to the old way. See, very often people don't realize that being a Christian means struggle, it means strife, it means dealing with nasty sin, not only in the lives of other people, but lives in your own life. But we talked for a while, and he said, you know what? He said, there's no way I could go back. I don't even want to go back. As hard as being a Christian is, there's such blessing, there's such freedom, there's such joy, there's such fullness. Who in their right mind would ever think about going back? What about all these people that we call the martyrs? People that have given their life for no other reason than they believe what you and I believe, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of men. And that no one comes to the Father but through him. You ever wonder, what is it about some of these people? They seem to be very willing to endure unbelievable pain. We need to understand something. There are people living today. Are there going to be martyrs for the faith this very day? Yes. And it's remarkable when you read some things about the testimonies and the witnesses of these martyrs, that they die with joy, that they die with a smile on their face, that they die singing to God, they die praising God. Now, can you imagine being one who was an unbeliever watching something like that and happening? You might want to conclude something like this. Maybe this seems to me like maybe this person knows something that I don't know. that there really is a God, because there's no other explanation for someone to give their life in the manner that they've watched people do it. Just remember Paul, a guy named Stephen, Paul watching. Kingdom life is not always easy, but there's no better place to be. So how great is the least of the kingdom of heaven? My whole point about John is this: is we need to understand something, that he didn't experience a lot of the stuff. He didn't have the stuff before him that we do. But he was a man of faith. And he's in heaven right now with Jesus. But what Jesus, the point he's making is this, is people that after John, they have a benefit that John didn't have. They hear the fullness of the gospel. Talking to a man another time, and he said to me, he said, "Do you know what, Keith?" He said, "I could care less what I do in heaven. I can sweep those golden streets for the rest of eternity. I'll just be glad I'm there." Some ways I kind of wonder about that, but in other ways, doesn't that sound like a pretty good attitude? Some people don't realize that we're going to be worshiping God for all of eternity, but we're going to be doing it all the time, but we're also going to be doing jobs and things. There actually may be street sweepers in the New Jerusalem. And if you're one of them, you'll be glad you are. And if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. I witnessed a few Jewish people. There's only one that I know of that actually came to faith in Christ. I'm talking about people who were devoutly Jewish people. A particular fellow years ago, and he had come to visit church, and I called him on the phone, and I talked with him some, and you need to understand some things. One of the reasons that that Jesus is a stumbling block for Jewish people, even today. There are Jewish people who are converted to Christianity, right? There were then, there are today. There always have been, but there's also those who are not. And those who are not, it's because they see Jesus as a big stumbling block. And the reason that this particular man was struggling with this whole thing about Jesus was this, is he knew how the Old Testament ended. And that was, there was a promise that Elijah was going to come first. So you need to understand something, that some of the Jewish people today, they're waiting for Elijah. They're still waiting for Elijah. Because he must come before the Messiah comes. Well, what I did when I was talking to that man is I turned right in my Bible to this particular passage. Sometimes you and I get wrapped up in literal ideas about things the Bible talks about in a figurative kind of sense. That's why some people can make locusts into helicopters. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But you need to understand something, that sometimes things are not meant to be taken absolutely literal. I mean, Jesus says here that John the Baptist is Elijah, right? Isn't that what Jesus just said? Now, we know this. We know there are two people in the Old Testament that didn't die, right? One was Enoch. He was taken up. And we also know that the sweet chariot swung low and picked Elijah up and took him back to heaven, right? He didn't die. Would it be possible for God to send Elijah back to earth before Jesus came, literally? Certainly, yes. Did he do that, actually? I would say probably not, for a lot of reasons. And one of those is we know that that John the Baptist was born as a baby All right. Elizabeth, a relative of Mary, may not realize it, that Jesus and John the Baptist were related to each other. So we need to understand. And when I explained it to this guy, he was fine with it. He just needed an explanation. How can it be that Elijah hasn't come yet, and this Jesus, it really is the Messiah? So think about that next time you may be talking with a Jewish person. One of the encouraging things is, even though there were many Jews who did not receive the Messiah, there were some who did. And I wonder how many of them became believers in Christ when that simple answer was given for that question they had. And how many people were listening to this conversation that was going on now with whoever happened to be there. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn." I don't know about you, but I kind of struggle with that. What in the world is he talking about? But I think it comes down to this. I think what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying that his critics are basically childish people. People that are criticizing him, people that are criticizing John the Baptist, they're just simply childish. They behave like children. Now, we know this in other places. Jesus encourages us to be childlike, right? He talks about a childlike faith. So there is a good sense in which we are to be children, but there's a bad sense in which we are not to be like children. To not be childish. Most of you know Stephen, our youngest son. You know, all kids are different. Stephen's really different. But when he was a kid, we have a picture of him that we, and I'd love it's a bit, it just says, this is Stephen. When he was little and he was dressed up like Little Boy Blue or something, and he had a photograph taken of him, and he looks pathetic. I mean, he really does. He looks like somebody just stomped on his life or something. But Stephen was always either, and he's still that way, he's either up here or he's down here. He doesn't spend hardly any time in between. It's his personality. And it makes Stephen very different. Stephen is an extremely likable guy. People that know him would tell you that. Not just his dad. We've been around our grandkids, a couple of our grandkids the last few days, and it always reminds me when you do that, how kids can go from being up here to being down here like the blink of an eye. In other words, laughing, having a great time, and the next thing you know, they're screaming because somebody stepped on their toy or something like that, right? They can be really, really happy. Everything's going really, really well, and one little thing. Right? Can we ever be that way? Kids are quarrelsome. They want to argue with each other. I think what Jesus is getting at here is we really need to be, in a sense, like John the Baptist. Not shaken easily. Not like a blade of grass blowing in the wind. Not like a ship on the ocean just bobbing around like a cork. We need to be solid. We need to be unwavering when it comes to particular things. As John the Baptist was. There are some things, my friends, that we need to be very willing to give ground to for other believers. There are some things in the Bible that are black and white as they can be, however, and we need to, those are the marks in the sand. We cannot cross over those marks. And it's things like justification by faith alone, right? But there are other areas where we can give some leeway. There's people, different people have different ideas about how the things that are yet to come are going to unfold. There's one group of people that stick something in there that's not, there's no evidence of it happening in the Bible at all. So our denomination throws that out. And they won't ordain anybody that believes that particular thing. For the reason is there is no biblical argument for it at all. But the sad thing is, I want to say probably the majority of believers in the church today believe it's true and they believe the Bible teaches it when in fact it doesn't. And there are very many of these popular preachers today that believe it. And what I'm talking about, guys, is the pre-trib rapture. It's not in the Bible. It isn't. Period. But how many people believe it is? So there are places to draw the line. Maturity involves knowing where those places are. Very often today, people are divided over trivia, things that really don't matter because they're not that sparkly, black and white, clear in Scripture. But there is a lot of stuff that is black and white. That's where the line is. That's where the line in the sand is. The point, my friends, is kingdom work is not child's play. That's in essence what Jesus is saying here. It's not for the feeble. It's not for the weak-hearted. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning.